So on this Sunday, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the song we just sang, you know, Jesus is the King. How many of you, when you were kids, you played the game King of the Hill? Anybody, is a little dated? Anybody know what that, it's probably not, you know, safe anymore, you know, to play. We bubble wrap everybody now. But back in the day, all you needed was a bunch of wiry neighborhood kids and a big hill, right? I mean, games were simple, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? It was very simple. Well, where I grew up in my neighborhood, we didn't have many hills. But my best friend, Michael, he had this giant hill, the biggest hill in the neighborhood. And so all the boys would go and get to the top of the hill. And the way the game goes, if you've never heard of it, is you just want to be the only one standing on the hill. That's it. That's the deal. So how do you accomplish that? Everybody else that tries to come up a hill, you throw them down. You put your foot on their face, or you know, put them in a headlock. You sling them, you wrangle them, and the momentum of gravity will pull them down the hill if you just give them a friendly little nudge. You know what I mean? And then there's always that big kid, you know what I'm talking about, that nobody can get. So what you do is three of you surround him, toss him off, and then as he's tumbling down and everybody's amazed, it's going to dawn on one of you, there's three of you at the top, and now you got to fight it out again. And you just do this over and over and over and over till you know, think you're going to die. And I can't tell you the number of nights when I've come home after dark, you know, jeans torn up, bloody elbows, shirt pasted to me in sweat, because I wanted to be the king of the hill, you know, but I was one of the youngest kids in my neighborhood, so I didn't get to be it much. And when I was a little frightened. You know, you're kind of trying to watch your back. But everybody wants to be the best at something, right? Everybody wants to be, you know, the king or the queen, or even if we're not, we certainly admire people who are. There's Miss America, you know, LeBron James, and sports vernacular. We all want to know who the GOAT is. You know, who's the GOAT? And so this morning, I want to give you three reasons on Easter Sunday that Jesus is the king of it all. All right, I want to give you three reasons that he's absolutely the king of it all. Here's the first one. Jesus is the king because he overcame trouble. Now, before Jesus left and died and was resurrected, near his death, he warned his disciples. He said, look, everything is not going to go perfect. Basically what he said. In this world, you're going to have some trouble. And I'll read it to you in John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In other words, because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, what does he mean by that? Like, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the source of where the trouble's going to come from, but you're still going to have some, right? That's a little, you're like, how does that work exactly? If you've overcome it, why don't we just do away with all trouble? Wouldn't that, anybody want all your trouble gone? That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? But Jesus himself said, you're still going to have some trouble, but be encouraged. So why would that be an encouraging thing? For years, I ran a youth camp in the summer, and I'll never forget one year when we were at camp, this group of middle school boys got it stuck in their head, and I guess, you know, adrenaline and hormones and whatever else, I couldn't talk, they were irrational, I couldn't get it out of their brain. But they were convinced that this group of high school guys from another church was trying to get them. I said, guys, they're not trying to get you, they don't even know you're here. Like, they're looking at the girls. You know what I'm saying? They're not looking at the middle school, crazy little middle school boys. They don't know you're here. Just leave them alone. Oh, no. So they would sit in their room at night with a flashlight under a blanket, and they would conspire on ways that they could protect themselves because they knew that those, and by the way, that group had like football players. They're big guys. You know, they're coming to get us. And so one night I went to go into their room, and they had literally, I don't know where do middle school boys get things? I don't know. How many of you have middle school boys? We don't know where they get things. They come home with things. And they had a piece of wire, and they had literally cut open aluminum cans and made an alarm system across the door. So if you go through it, you'll trip the cans, and they'll go off, and they'll wake up, you know, and the high school guys won't get them. And so this went on for so, I said, guys, I'm just telling you. But the paranoia grew. And it grew, and it grew, and they couldn't get it out of there. And then they started to pester the high school guys because they just knew they were coming for them. They started to pester them and bother them and, you know, kind of mess with them. And so one day, one afternoon, I was walking past the dorm and I heard this noise, help. I was like, help. And I was like, it almost sounds like. So I went into the dorm. I went all the way into the back room. And sure enough, those middle school boys had pestered those high school kids long enough that one of the high school kids had picked up one of those middle school boys, picked him up in his underwear, and sat him up on the top bunk and hung him by his underwear on the top bunk. And he was swinging like this, help, help. I said, I told you to leave them alone. He couldn't get it through his mind. What we have here is a classic mismatch, right? There's no way on earth one of those middle school boys was going to take one of those high school football players. And this is kind of like what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus has done is a mismatch. It's a mismatch for everything else, because there's never going to be a military, and there's never going to be a terrorist group, and there's never going to be an economy or a scientist or a philosopher or a degree you can get or an influencer or a world leader or an artist or a theory or a power on earth that can undo what Jesus did. Nothing's ever going to be able to undo the work. The battle's over, it's been decided, and victory's final. But let me take it a step further and give you news that's even closer to home. When the car breaks down, or your spouse leaves, or the drinking habit, or the addiction that you can't kick, or anxiety's overwhelming, or the financial pressure just hovers over you, or disease or sickness sneaks into your family, or maybe you even have a tragic loss. Somebody you love, you lose them somehow, they tragically die. But I got good news for you today, and this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. Regardless of all of those things, and they are painful, and they are awful, and they hurt, and they put a weight on our life, but you know what? None of them will ever be able to undo what Jesus has already accomplished and what he's already done. What he has done will last. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus took all the trouble in the world and he hung it by its underwear on the top bunk. And it's never going to be able to overcome what he's done. Jesus says in his word that the day is coming when he will wipe away every tear and he'll remove all sadness and all depression and all anxiety and all sickness, and will live with him forever in heaven. What he was saying to them, and he's saying to you and me this morning, is trouble's temporary. Thank God every painful thing that you ever felt is temporary, but let me tell you what's permanent. What's permanent is what Jesus has done. Jesus is the king because he overcame trouble. Jesus is the king because he overcame sin. Did you know that Jesus has experienced every weakness and every temptation that you've ever experienced? He knows. He doesn't just know it intellectually. He knows how it feels. And the Bible tells us this in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he empathizes, he knows how it feels, he knows the pull, he knows the temptation, but he never sinned. And that makes him different. Muhammad can't say that. Buddha can't say that. Gandhi can't say that. Jeff Bezos can't say that. Oprah can't say that. Taylor Swift can't say that. Nobody else who's ever lived can say that. Because he was sinless, he can free you and I from everything that's got a hold on us. You probably never heard of him. His name is Mari Davis. Mari Davis is an interesting person. When he was a child, his father was an alcoholic, and his parents divorced when he was young. His stepdad was a perfectionist and was very rigid. And so by 12 years old, Mari Davis had already grown into full-blown rebellion. He was experimenting with drugs, going the wrong way. And at 18 years old, right in the middle of a crime, a criminal event was going down. He was in the middle of it. He did the unthinkable. He murdered a man. He killed a man at 18 years old. And at 18 years old, after a high-speed chase, the police finally caught up with him, and they took him to jail, and he was convicted, and he went to prison. And he was so mean that although he was under 6 feet tall, they had to put him in the other side of the prison. You might not know this, but in prison, there's the under 6 feet and there's the over 6 feet. They put him with the over 6 feet because he was so mean, they were afraid he'd beat up everybody on the other side. And so they put him with the other inmates. And the first person that ever told Maury Davis about Jesus was his attorney. He said, look, I'm not ready for that. The second person who told Maury Davis about Jesus was a man named Tommy Joe, who was a fellow inmate who had been a backslidden Christian, and he had recommitted his life to Jesus in prison, and he shared Jesus with him. And in time, it's a long, miraculous story. Maury Davis opened his heart, and he found forgiveness for the terrible things he had done. And he didn't even know he could be forgiven, didn't even know he needed it, but he found it, and he found Jesus. And he began to be discipled, and he began to grow in his faith, and he began to take Bible courses that were offered to him in the prison. And then he began to feel a call to ministry. And he's like, what am I going to do? I got 20 years in prison. So he just started ministering to people in prison. He didn't know what else to do. And a local pastor reached out to him and started to mentor him. And by a miraculous act, his 20-year sentence was cut to 8.5 years, and he got out. And he went to a church in Dallas, Texas, and he became a janitor. And he started working as a janitor in that church, and then he became an administrative assistant. And then as the years went by and his training continued and his discipleship continued, he eventually became a youth pastor. And after that, he became a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. And for 27 years, Maury Davis pastored a church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I want to tell you why. He did that because Jesus is the King that can overcome all sin. Now listen, even the worst ones. And probably we don't have too many convicted murderers here today. You never know, right? However, if Jesus can forgive something that awful, he can forgive what you've done. He can forgive anything and everything that you've ever thought or you've ever said or you've ever done. Jesus is the King because he has overcome every sin. And here's the thing. God knows what it feels like to be human. We already read that. And he's not mad at you. Do you know it's his joy to forgive? Like, it's his joy. He looks forward to it. It's his joy to take the guilt and to take the shame and to take the pain and to take the weight off of our life. It's his joy to do that and to put us in a loving relationship with his Father. There's nothing he can't forgive. And then Jesus is the King because he overcame death. When they tortured Jesus on the cross, they tortured him until he died. That's not all that unique. Everybody dies. Everybody you know, everybody you've ever known, everybody you're ever going to know is going to die. And you and I are going to die. That's not unique. But when Jesus died, they took his body off the cross and they put it into a grave and they buried him in the grave. That's not really unique. I actually looked it up. Do you know how many graveyards there are in America? Almost 150,000. There's almost 150,000 graveyards. Do you know how many graves there are? Nobody knows. I couldn't find it. I searched and searched. Nobody knows how many individual graves there are in America. But I would guess hundreds of millions. And in the world, billions. Billions and billions and billions of graves. But here's the thing that makes Jesus unique. He's the only one that came back. He's the only one that opened the grave and came back. Everybody dies, everybody's buried, but only one person came back from the dead, and it's Jesus Christ. Only one beat it. Matthew 28, 5 and 6 says, the angel said to the woman, who first found Jesus, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. So here's the thing you got to get. Jesus is the only person in history to predict that he would die and come back from the dead and then do it. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody else has ever done that. He's the only one to ever predict it. And 2,000 years later, nobody's ever found his remains. I just want to go ahead and announce something to you today. I've been a pastor since I was in my 20s. I've been a Christian since I was 15. Jesus found me when I was lost, but I'll tell you right now, if we ever find the remains of Jesus and he really wasn't brought back from the dead, I'll renounce my faith. I'm hanging my entire life and all of my faith and my belief on this one fact, that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning and he's alive. I'll put my life on it. Now, here's the thing. I'm glad he overcame trouble, and I'm glad he overcame sin. But if he didn't overcome death, we're hopeless. Overcoming death is the proof that he can overcome sin. Overcoming death is the proof that he can overcome trouble. Overcoming death is the proof that he can overcome everything else, and overcoming death proves that he can give you eternal life now. Now, what is that? What is eternal life? That sounds so ethereal. What does that mean? John 11, 25 says, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. I am the resurrection and life. Now, I want you to look at that just a little bit closer. Let's isolate one of those sentences. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What is he trying to tell us? What is Jesus saying? Look at it one more time. He's saying this, I am life. I am life. That's what he's saying. He is life. He is the source of life. Sometimes we misunderstand this. I brought a little ice tray, not just because I thought it'd be hot. I brought a little ice tray. You know what? How many of you even know what this is? It just occurred to me. Some of you. For all of world history, we have not walked up to the refrigerator with a cup and pushed a little bang and clank, 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 clank. You know, the magic machine makes ice. Anybody ever make your own ice? You remember that? This is all I had. You crack them. You know, some of you have no idea what this is. You put water in it, and if you keep it cold enough long enough, it makes ice. That's what happens. So this is an ice tray. But I brought this because I want to illustrate something. Each compartment holds a different cube of ice. And this is kind of how we live sometimes. We have different compartments for different things. We have our marriage, and we have our job life, and we have our kids or our family. We have our hobbies. You know, we have the future. We have education. We have summer vacation. You know, we have a cube for everything, and we kind of compartmentalize it. And you know what we even do? We have a compartment for spiritual life. We kind of put our spiritual life, this is go to church or I read the Bible, I have a compartment for that. But that's not what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am life. You know what he's saying? I am the whole tray. I am the whole thing. The Bible says, in him we live and we move and we have our being, and all things in heaven and earth are held together by him and through him and in him. And so he's actually the whole thing that we put the compartments of our life in him. He's life. And he's all the life and all the hope that we'll ever need in this world. So you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to experience eternal life. You might say, what does that mean? What is it? How can you experience eternal life before eternity? You don't have to wait till you go to heaven to experience eternal life. I'm not making this up. I didn't just come up with a cool thing to say on Easter to tell you. Jesus said that. Do you want me to show you? In John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal. You want to know what eternal life is? I'll tell you what it is. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Do you know what eternal life is? It's knowing Jesus. And you know when that can start? Right now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to know Jesus. You can know Jesus today, and you can know him tomorrow, and you can know him every day. And the Bible says, and Jesus, quoting Jesus himself, says, eternal life is when you know Jesus. So who is Jesus? If you don't know him, who is he? I want to do my best this morning to try to explain who he is. Okay? He's the most influential figure in world history. He came back from the dead. He's a rescuer because he knew in this crazy world that you'd need some help. He's a deliverer because he came to set you free and he's fighting for you. He's a savior because he saves us from our sins. He's the Prince of Peace because he gives peace that passes understanding. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've been looking for your whole life. He's the missing link. He's the answer to the questions that you've been asking. He's the solution to the mental health crisis in our world. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the light of the world for those who are living in darkness. He's resurrection for those who feel dead inside. You can't fully understand him. You can't fully comprehend him, but you can know him as King, and you can know him as Savior, and you can know him as Lord, and you can know him as your friend. He's hope for the hopeless, and he's joy for depression, and he's peace for anxiety, and he's salvation for our souls. I just want to tell you something. When you stand before God, let me tell you what he's not going to ask you. He's not going to ask you, did you go to church a lot? He's not going to ask that. He's going to ask one thing. Do you know Jesus? Because that's eternal life. You can wear a piece of jewelry, a cross around your neck. You can go to church a lot, and you can post a lot of spiritual things on social media and still not know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, I'd be so honored if you'd give me the opportunity today to help you to start that journey. If you would you just close your eyes for a moment right where you sit? Bow your heads, and if you're online and you're not driving or something, if you would just close your eyes. Here's what I want you to know today. You don't have to have all your questions answered, and you don't have to have it all figured out. You know, most people in Shelby County and Alabama, wherever you're watching from, most people in America believe in God. But I want to tell you something. Believing in God doesn't make much difference. That might surprise you. Let me tell you what does make a difference. What makes a difference is when you have a real relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to start a real relationship with Jesus. Now, maybe you've had a relationship with Jesus at some point in your life, and it's just been a long time. You've been away. And maybe today's the day for you to come back. Maybe today's the day for you to recommit and renew and to start a, like Tommy Joe did in prison when he reached out to Mari Davis. Maybe it's time for you today to start to renew a relationship with Jesus. Maybe today is the day for you to start a real relationship with Jesus for the first time. Here's all I'm going to ask you to do. With every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm just going to ask you to pray, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you the words, and I'll just ask everybody to repeat the prayer. But here's the thing. If that's you today, if that's the step you need to take, if you believe it in your heart, the Bible says it'll happen. You'll inherit eternal life. You'll come to know Jesus. You'll start a new relationship. And so wherever you are online or in person, would you just repeat this prayer with me? And if today's your day, man, when you repeat it, something amazing is going to happen in your life. Repeat this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, help me today to start a real relationship with you. I believe you died and rose from the dead on the third day. Come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. And give me the strength to live for you. If you prayed that prayer, I just want to ask everyone if you'd keep your eyes closed. Nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer, would you do one simple thing? Just lift a hand and let me know that you prayed that prayer. And I would love to know that you prayed. Would you just lift your hand? And as you do in the balcony, on the floor, our prayer team is coming to you, and they're just going to give you some information. That's all. They're not asking for anything. But in the balcony and on the floor, if you just raise your hand and just keep it up, a prayer team member is going to bring to you some information that'll help you. Here's what we want you to know. You started a brand new relationship with Jesus, and it's very important. What happens the next few days is very important. We want to give you some information to help you because we care about this decision that you made, and God cares about it. And so we just want to give you some steps you can take to start off in this new relationship. If you're online, if you'll just, we're dropping a link online, and if you'll follow that link, we're going to give you the same information that we're handing out in person this morning. You're going to get the same thing online if you'll just follow that link and let us know that you prayed that prayer. Just lift your hand if you prayed that prayer. Thank you, God. Would you stand with me this morning? So grateful today that you were here for this moment. I'm so grateful for those of you who prayed that prayer. And I was in your seat one day, and the Lord touched me and changed my whole life. Wish I had time to tell you what all he's done. But I just want to ask you this morning, Kingwood Church, would you just celebrate new life this morning and thank God for what he's done in this place and encourage those who have made that decision that, man, it's a journey worth taking, isn't it? It's a journey worth taking. Our worship team's coming to sing one more song and lead us, and after that, we're going to give you some instructions on what to do on the way out. And for those of you who filled the card out, we'll tell you what to do with that. But God bless you. Happy Easter. We're so glad you